We're in the middle of a series. We've just titled it The God of the Exodus. We're seeing how God's rescue of Israel by the hand of Moses is more fully pointing us to God's rescue of the church through Jesus Christ. And we're learning how our faith in Jesus is able to be strengthened, and how we're able to learn more of God's commands for us in Jesus Christ, even as we see him foreshadowed here in the Old Testament. So when we left off, we had just finished the Red Sea crossing. It was a wonderful time where the Lord had broken the chains of Pharaoh's slavery upon the Israelites. And even though Pharaoh came out chasing them with his army, God miraculously delivered Israel by letting them pass through the waters of the Red Sea, and he drowned Pharaoh and all his army behind them. It was a whole chapter, too, we read of songs to the Lord. We read how Moses was able to poetically put together a song, and the whole nation of Israel was united and singing praise to God for his great rescue of them. So things are seeming pretty great. It's kind of a surprise to see the turn it takes in the wilderness. So we'll pick it up, beginning with verse 22 of chapter 15. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen behind me. The Bible says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah," which means bitterness. "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log," or a tree, "and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, one for every tribe of Israel, and 70 palm trees." That's a full number, as many palm trees as you could want. They had them there. Sounds pretty good, actually. Kind of ironic that they were complaining all this way, and this is where the Lord was leading them all along. But let me keep reading. And it says, "And they encamped there by the water." Chapter 16, "They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin." No connection to the word, to the moral word sin, has connection to the word Sinai, the desert of Sinai. That's all this is referring to. "They came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt." It's 1 month since Passover, since the deliverance from the hand of Pharaoh. And it says, verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" It's a whole new definition of the word hangry. And this is a real spiritual problem taking place here. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening to eat, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him,'" and then he leaves off whatever he was going to say and says, "What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Amen. This is God's word for us. It's written in the book of Exodus, and it's our passage to look at this morning. So before we do that further, I ask you to take a moment and pray with me as we ask for God's help in the hearing of his word. God in heaven, we continue to bless your name this morning. Thank you so much for the chance we've had to sing together to you, to give you an offering of praise. And Lord, we cry out to you. We need to hear from you now. We need to hear your word coming to us. We are so thankful that, as you said to the Israelites, you still say to us today, you tell your people, come near to me. And we thank you that we have something even better than a pillar of cloud and fire. We have your Son, Jesus Christ, who is God with us. Thank you that he is with us as our Lord. Thank you that he is with us as the one who died for our sins to take them away. Thank you that Jesus is the one with us even now, as the one who has conquered death, and that by believing in him, you tell us in your word, our lives are raised with him and hidden with him. And so, Lord, we want to come near to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We need your comfort. We need your strengthening by the word, by the good news we have, the hope that is ours in Jesus. We have need of having our hearts and minds to be corrected by you and to grow in obedience to you. We want to become more and more like Jesus, that we could do the good works you have prepared for us. So we come now to you for our daily bread. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to preach this morning. As we look at this passage, we'll be spending this month in the book of Exodus, and we'll be in the wilderness with the Israelites. We'll be in the various parts of the desert. Sinai was actually broken into four quarters, four pieces of desert. You had the wilderness of Sin, the wilderness of Shur and Paran, and the fourth one escapes me now. But we'll be with the Israelites in the wilderness over the next 4 weeks. So I want to preach about the work of God along the wilderness way, a place of testing, a place of difficulty, where the Lord was testing his people. You know, what makes the Cleveland Browns spectacular to watch, the reason I say spectacular, is their ability to follow up a surprising win with an even more devastating loss. I can't tell you how many times I feel like in the past years I've watched the Browns beat their rivals, the Bengals. I remember they beat them, I think, on Halloween night last year, and they followed up with like an epic loss to Bill Belichick's Patriots. I always look at the schedule, I'm like, why do we have to play the Patriots every week after we play the Bengals? And we go in riding high and we leave with like our tails down, tucked down and running out from New England. We always lose like 50-6 or something like that. And it's just, it's embarrassing. You know, even mid-game, you know, the Browns, their specialty is taking moments of breakthrough and squandering it and dismantling any chance they have of winning a game piece by piece, just one bad move after another. Like it's really a bewildering experience. In 3 hours, you can go for free. You can sit at home. You can go pay money at the stadium if you want to spend your money on that. You go from thinking, I can't believe it, they might win this game, to I have no idea in the world how they lost that lead. You watch the Browns, and they invent ways of losing games. You're like, I didn't know anybody could lose a game in that fashion, on that type of turnover, with that type of lead, and string together that many blunders. It's bewildering. I come away from watching the Browns game, I feel dazed and confused. I'm like, I need to go for a walk. It's a fog that sits over the city of Cleveland when they blow these winds. And I use that picture to say, this is what, very similar to the Israelites' experience in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness way. Remember back in chapter 13, the wilderness, the desert journey on the way to the promised land, in the mind of God was a necessity. The Lord said, the people are not ready for war against the nations that oppose God in the promised land. He wants to teach them that the battle belongs to the Lord. He wants to teach them that their life comes from the Lord. So he leads them through the wilderness to prepare them. God has freed them by the blood of a lamb spread over the door of each house when the destroyer passed through the land of Egypt. God has defeated their enslaver Pharaoh. They've seen his armies drowned at the shores of the Red Sea. But as soon as Israel walks out of Egypt, the stunning thing in Exodus is we see they're not able to endure their time in the wilderness. They walked out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God, and they fell in the wilderness, unable to walk with the God who saved them. It's almost like watching America's Funniest Video Clips. We do that every Sunday. It's kind of a fun part of our family unwinding week. And, you know, nobody says it, but the best video clips are watching the ones where people hurt themselves. You know, you watch them fall off the slide, and they're kind of got their balance for a second, and they lose their balance, and you're just waiting for them to land on their face. And it would almost be funny in the book of Exodus, except it's not just a matter of humor, but it's the holiness of God running up against the very unholiness of his people. It's a shocking thing. It's not an excusable thing when we read it. It should make us stand back and reflect for a moment to see just how stunning and how offensive it is for Israel to grumble against their holy God in the wilderness. It's a lot like Noah getting off the ark. He and his family have been spared from the flood, and he gets off the ark, and the Bible records he plants a vineyard. He falls into drunkenness and acts a fool. It's a stunning failure after being delivered by God. Abraham's the same way. Abraham gets a wonderful promise. The whole world is acting a fool, building a tower to try to put their name in the heavens instead of worshiping God's name in the heavens. God confuses their language. God calls Abraham and says, I'm going to make your name great. I'll bless you, and through you, I'll bless the nations. Wonderful promise. Promise of offspring. The very next part of the story, Abraham fears for his life. He chickens out for his life because of the beautifulness of his wife, Sarah. And rather than stick up for her to Pharaoh, he says, she's my sister. You can have her. And God intervenes and rescues Sarah from Abraham and his amazing blunder. And in a similar way, Israel is no better than Abraham. Israel is no better than Noah. And the message that Moses wants to teach us is they're going to need something greater than the Exodus. They're looking for something not just to free them from slavery to Pharaoh, but something that has to break the chains of the sinfulness which resides in our own human hearts. And what the good news of Exodus is that God is going to prepare his people for this. He's going to do his best work for them, not necessarily in the land of Egypt, but in the land of a desert. And that's instructive for us this morning, that we find God at work in our lives in a surprising time and in a surprising place. So their hope, we kind of spent a lot of time in the past few weeks on the good news that all the ways that God is with us, even in the wilderness, and we've saw that God is with us in Jesus Christ. But now Moses is instructing us in the book of Exodus that God is not just with us, God is working on us. We love the idea of God being with us and staying close to us, but we have to mature in our faith to understand that God is also going to work on us. And we're not in the wilderness of Sinai, but we are sojourners. So we live in Cleveland. We get a lot of rainfall. We don't experience the testing that comes just from outward circumstances of being in a arid place, needing basic necessities from the Lord. But the Bible describes us as sojourners still, that this world is not yet our home, and we are on our way to a new heavens and a new earth. So, you see this in 1 Peter chapter 1 as well. Peter writes there, he says, that in our salvation we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That's one of Peter's favorite words. That's one of James's favorite words. He calls them various trials, challenges, things that have to grow our faith. And he says that we go through these so that the tested genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ. So trials, testing to our faith, is a necessity in our lives. We need Jesus Christ to not only be God with us, but to be God working on us. That's what the New Testament is telling us as well. So if you think about it, Christ did not marry the church because we're perfect. Jesus Christ married the church because he was willing to take you on as a project. And that's a humbling thing to hear, but that's the truth, that he who pardoned us with his blood is also going to perfect us into the image of himself. And he sees trials not as a bad thing, but as a good thing, made to bring us to the end of ourselves, made to understand God is going to work in us that which is pleasing to him. We're learning, just like Israel, God wants to make us a people who want to walk with him. The time for learning to walk closely with God, the time for becoming a person who wants to love God and depend on him, is right here and right now in this world. And that's what the Lord is doing. He's making us worthy of his kingdom that is to come. He's the God who does his work best in our times of our greatest difficulties. So we can learn as God works with Israel in the desert of Sinai through the problems they face and the ways that God provided for them. There's some lessons for our faith today. So moving on to the second point, the God who not only works, who's not only with us, but works on us. I want us to see next that God promises to be the healer of his people's diseases. The actual Hebrew, or sometimes in Greek, it could be translated Jehovah. I think it's Rapha, which means the Lord, our healer. You have to double check me on that later. I think I got it right. But look at verses 20 through 27. Israel begins its journey into the wilderness of Shur. Shur translates into the word wall. Could have been named a wilderness wall because Egypt might have had some forts out there, but quite literally this wilderness stretched out before them like a wall that felt like they had to climb over. And they go 3 days without water. I used to wait tables at Mitchell's Fish Market. A lot of you guys have known this story before. I used to try to take the whole patio to myself because that was a good money-making day when the weather was nice. And I'd be like, yeah, I can take, give me 12 tables at once, you know. It got hot out there on that patio. We had these big marble tables, and it always sounded like a great idea till you're sitting out there and you're just sweating to death when you're trying to eat your meal. I'd go running out there with 2 pitchers of water just trying to fill up people's water glasses, you know. I'm like, if you wouldn't drink it so fast, you wouldn't be out of ice, you know, and jingling this thing around. But imagine not just like 10 tables of people who are thirsty. Imagine millions of people thirsting in the desert. If you are Moses, you got a big-time problem on your hands. You have a very serious issue. And they go 3 days without water. They finally do find some water, but it's the waters of Marah, which is like off the coast of the Red Sea. It's swampy. It's full of salt. It's brackish. It's nasty water. It's water that you cannot drink. You might see some frogs jumping around in it, but it's not drinkable. It's not drinkable water. And so the people complain, and apparently I read this, I thought this was a helpful comment. The water was so bad that it was able to make Israel forget all the goodness that God had shown them in the land of Egypt, in delivering them from Pharaoh. And I thought, you know, to myself, that happens to us too. The unexpected news, the unexpected problems that we face, just a bad day, one bad day, one bad morning, one piece of bad news is able to be to put us in so much, make us taste of so much bitterness that it is hard to believe that God is still good, that there's goodness in God's plans for us. I thought of Naomi in the book of Ruth, for any of you who remember that book of the Bible, where she loses both of her sons and her husband dies. And they experience a famine outside of the land of Israel, and she left Israel, and they come back, and she basically has nothing. And she says, don't call me Naomi anymore, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And she and we will have occasion to taste and experience bitterness, the realities of living in a fallen world, bitterness from without and from within. But Moses does something wonderful. Moses cries out to God. He cries to God. Praying is so much better than panicking. It's so much better than panicking. And Moses shows us a man who was able to have a disciplined faith even when millions of people around him did not. It will never be a good excuse to say, others aren't following the Lord, how can I? Moses was able to do this by the Spirit of God in him, even without people strengthening him from without. He cries out to God. He says, what should I do? And it says that the Lord shows Moses a log. It's very obscure passage, a very obscure sentence. It's helpful to know, though, that the word show is tied to the same word for instructed. It's the same word where we get the word Torah from in Hebrew. It means that the Lord was instructing Moses. The Lord was telling Moses what to do. And he shows him a log. He tells him to throw it into the water, and it is a miracle. By the Lord's supernatural power, he's able to turn an entire pond of bitter water into sweet refreshing. Maybe it was like vitamin water flavored. I don't know. Think of your favorite vitamin water flavor, and it tasted sweet. And the Lord miraculously did this. And the grace of God can take bitter things and make them sweet to us. I mean, we need to think no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't know if it's biblically warranted, but at least just follow the image with me that on a different log, on a different tree, the bitterness of our sins against the holy God, the bitterness of sins committed against us or suffering which we find ourselves in, we look to Jesus Christ and find the grace of God there on his cross, the sweetness of God's grace, where God is able to give immense pardon to us though we don't deserve it, where God is able to promise us that suffering is not an eternal reality, but will give way to a resurrection hope. We think of the power of God to bring good out of evil, how the difficulty of particular trials in our life, the Lord was able to bring a sweetness of blessing in it. And then God tells them what to do, and he gives them a test to their faith. In verse 25, the second half of it, it says, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, and he tells them they need to diligently listen to his voice, they need to do what's right in his eyes, they need to give their ears to his commandments, and keep his statutes, and he gives them a promise. He says, if you do this, I will be your healer, and I won't put the diseases that I plague the Egyptians with on you. Egypt's disobedience of God made their sickness legendary. They were recorded in history to be some of the healthiest people. The Egyptians were some of the had the longest and best quality of life. But when they did not listen to God, when God said, "Let my people go," they became some of the sickest people the world had ever seen. Anybody remember the boils and the flies and the frogs? Cutting down of all their crops and the 10 plagues that the Lord brought on Egypt. And so what God is doing, God always ties a miracle, a sign, to a lesson, to a word to believe in. They've had plenty of signs. Their problem is not believing in God's word. And so God gives them a sign, but he gives them a command, a lesson from it, which was to obey God's voice. And if they will listen to God's voice, listen to his words, God promises, I will be your healer. Not just physically, but morally. I can heal you, is what God tells his people. What comprised listening to the voice of God for them at this point? Well, at this point, they were to keep the celebration of Passover. The Lord had given them this command. One year, every year, they were to remember the blood of a lamb that was given so that their sin could be covered and the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt rather than bringing the death of the firstborn. They were to remember to have faith in the blood of a lamb. They were to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A couple chapters ago, we remember that. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were to get rid of leaven, yeast that was put in the bread. It was a sign of being done with the land of Egypt because they didn't have time to put the leaven into their bread, and they had to flee out of their land of slavery so fast. And the same symbol, they were to remember all the old gods, all the old slavery, the old master we used to serve, were to get that out of the house. And we put that out in a symbol of remembering all that old way is to be put out of our lives. And they were to keep up the consecration of the firstborn. God didn't just save us from Pharaoh. He saved us for himself. And we give our lives to him now. And so they were to keep these things. They were freed from slavery, but God is teaching them that they still needed healing from his hand. They needed to avoid the curse of the judgment that came even from Adam's sin. When God cursed Adam and he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. From the sweat of your brow you'll eat of it. And from dust you are, and to dust you shall return." There's still a people in need of healing. They have no health in themselves. They have no life in themselves. The healing they need, physically, spiritually, it comes from the hand of God. Now, in the promised land, they would experience a great measure of healing. The Bible tells us that their crops produced plentifully as they feared the Lord. They enjoyed long life. They enjoyed fruitful offspring. But yet, even in the promised land, we still get laws in the Old Testament about what to do when you fall sick with leprosy. We still get stories of people like Hannah and people like Elizabeth and others who struggled with barrenness, which means that the fullness of the healing the Lord promised to give his people was not just in the promised land in the land of Canaan. It has come in Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." This is where we look for the fullest and the ultimate sense of God's healing in our life. And we see here, after 3 days of thirsting, God shows him where he's leading. He's leading him to an oasis, more water than they know what to do with, more palm trees to hide them from all the heat of the desert sun. God had led them by the right way after all. God knew where he was taking his people. So I read this helpful note too. You know, since the Lord was leading them, they should not have concluded too quickly that they knew the meaning of their situation. They could not see all that God did and all where God was going to lead them. They should not have jumped the gun. I think the Lord has brought us out here or through this for no reason. And so it's like complaining about a car ride on the way to the ice cream shop. You know, like telling your kids, calm down. This car ride is nothing compared to what waits on the other side. But without this step of obedience, they would not have made it to the oasis. And so, again, God's given them the lesson here. It comes through faith in the instruction of the Lord that leads to abundance from the Lord. Faith in the instruction of the Lord leads to an abundance from the Lord. The patient has to live under the care of the doctor. The sheep must live under the care of the shepherd. They have no life in themselves. And Israel can only thrive under the direct care of their Lord. I remember before I went on a trip to India back in college, I had to go get checked out by a doctor, make sure I was in good health, and he had to give me a lot of instruction. He said, listen, you're about to go to India. It's different than where you grew up in Parma or in Cleveland, in that related area. There's animals that will kill you there. There's things you need to watch out for to not eat. The water's probably going to make you sick. He gave me a lot of shots of things I'd never knew I could even be sick with before. He gave me preemptive medicine to take for when my stomach did get sick. And about 4 days in, my stomach got real sick. I was glad I had the instructions against disease on hand, what I needed to do. My mom even gave me a snake bite kit. I looked in my bag. I had this thing with a big plunger on it and the big cinching thing to try to keep the poison from spreading. I thought, Mom, if a cobra bites me out there, I'm a goner, you know? I'm not a mongoose like I talked about last week. But my point being, I had received all the instructions I needed to stay healthy on this trip. And I needed every one of those instructions. In a similar way, Israel's salvation, it was more than something they possessed as an event. I'm trying to make this clear. It was not a one and done thing. It was not just God did that once and now we have all that we need. It was more, their salvation was more than something they possessed as an event. It was a process they had entered into. It was a relationship with the Lord, their healer, that they came into. And we have no less in Jesus Christ. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul had to write to the Corinthians. He said, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. You have to receive the gospel in which you stand. You come definitely to be a saved person in Jesus Christ. But then Paul goes on and says, and by which you are being saved. If indeed you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When someone asks the question, have you been saved? The question needs further clarification. Do you mean, have I been saved from the penalty of my sins? Do you mean I am being saved from the power of sin in my life? Or are you talking about how I will be saved from being in a fallen world where I will no longer struggle with sin and struggle with illness? We need the gospel in all these ways. Because the Lord our God is our healer through Jesus Christ. And we come to Jesus for healing in all the ways that we need it. Many difficulties remain that need the sweetening of the good news of Jesus Christ and all its supply to us. So just to make sure I'm being clear, you know, faith in the cross of Jesus is the only grounds of our healing with God, the only grounds of our salvation. There's no obediences we can offer that make God have to forgive us or make God have to heal us, raise us from the dead, or bless us with wisdom in our lives for how to live rightly. The cross is the only thing that gained that. The cross is the only grounds. It's a gift. Yet, faith, obeying these commands, is a condition for experiencing God's healing in our lives. If we don't grow up in faith, we can't expect to grow healthy as a follower of Jesus. So the Lord is just teaching his people, you need to walk with me and you need to obey me and I'll be your healer. And it's good news too that the Lord wants to be the healer of his people. He doesn't look at his sheep and say, oh, that one stinks. Or man, I don't want to come near that one. The Lord loves those sheep, and he wants to see all of them healthy and thriving under his care. And so no less in the gospel, we get directions against disease. We get a God who's able to give us an experience of his blessing in our lives, even while we look forward to the life that is to come. So before we look to the second point, just reflecting on that a little bit, have you taken the steps of faith which God has shown you? The steps of faith which God is showing you, have you taken, and are you taking those steps? Am I taking those steps? God showed Moses a log. He told him what to do, and Moses obeyed. God has shown you and I the gospel by which our sins can be forgiven, and we can be reconciled to God. So I ask you, have you taken the step of turning from sin and believing in Jesus Christ? Have you taken the step of not running from God and worrying about the eternal state of your soul? Have you gone to Jesus Christ that you may be saved? Do what the Lord is telling you, and you'll find he'll be the healer. He's the one who can forgive our sins and promise to accept us through Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's the healing of some obedience. I read this in Psalm 119 2 days ago. The psalmist in 119 verse 57 said, "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. When I think on my ways," which I had to stop for a moment and just ask myself, do I even reflect on the way I'm living? "When I think on my ways," the psalmist says, "I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments." A road to healing in our lives, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, is hastening to obey the Lord's commands. It's not the only way the Lord heals us. We have bodies. We need physical care of ourselves. Don't mishear me this morning. But if we're talking about being spiritually healthy people, we have to be people who hasten. We have to pray this prayer like the psalmist. "When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I do what the Lord is telling me to do. I take every thought captive for Jesus Christ." And so I want the Lord to be my healer. And so we want to be quick to obey his commands when he gives them to us. Is there any part of your life that you're not listening to what the Lord is telling you? This passage speaks to us today and says the Lord can put his finger there, can apply his word there, and bring healing to us. It also gives us great hope. You know, there's no cup of life so bitter that the cream of God's grace can't sweeten it up. Sometimes you used to drink that old Gus's Diner coffee, or like that Steve's Diner coffee. You get a sip of that, it's like, whoa, mama. I mean, that stuff hits you, it wakes you right up. It's bitter coffee. And some things in our lives, my wife and I have got some stuff coming up in our lives this week that is through no fault of our own, but it's just unpleasant stuff to have to walk through. It's bitter. It's not sweet. But the knowledge of God's ability to not just remove the bad, but to bring good through bad things is the cream I need for the coffee of my life this week. The Lord will be my healer. And to be able to tell my foster kids, the Lord will be your healer. The world is looking for healing, and we have a God who can do it. We have a God who can be that for us. So I just ask you, however you need to experience healing from the Lord, go to his word and take the prescription. Take the commands against disease, and the Lord can continue that work on us. Moses is an awesome example of patience. I love Moses did good here. He doesn't do great in the book of Numbers. Every man has a man's got to know his limitations, in the words of Clint Eastwood. But at least here in this moment, he is so patient with these grumblers. And I thought to myself, you know, Moses had to walk with God's people as God taught them hard lessons. But at least at this point, Moses didn't get a hard heart towards God's people. And that's the challenge. We love to teach, we know we need hard lessons, and sometimes we even love giving people hard lessons. What dad here hasn't enjoyed the, for a moment, being like, it stupid hurts, doesn't it, you know, with your kid, you know, and having to catch yourself from being happy that it's going rough when your kid, or just, doesn't even have to be with your kids. Just be, see how you go from sweet to bitter in a moment like that. But it can be with people that you care about, and we have to be careful, and we can learn from Moses. Though God teaches people hard lessons, we cannot get a hard heart towards others. We have got to be talking to God about people that our hearts would stay soft. You got two choices when dealing with difficult people. You can become hardened by their hardness, or you can cry out to God and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to act?" And some of us might be on the precipice of that right now. You got some hard people in your life, or you're trying to help some others with hard lessons. You can become hardened by the difficulties they're going through, or you can cry out to God and say, give me the patience of Moses with your people in the desert and help me walk with them as you teach them. We need to be crying out to God. And we can trust that the same God who leads us through 3 days of thirsting, he knows what he's doing. You know, it'd be nice if God gave us a Google map for the day. Like, you're going to hit an awful detour at 10:30 a.m., but this is where I'm taking you at the end of it. We don't get a Google map at the end of the day. And I don't know if you're like me. I struggle with wanting to take the lead in my life. I want to have control in my life through the day or through the week. And we don't get to do that. God is driving the car of his people. God is choosing when and wheres and what he leads his people through. And we have to be content with saying, God, I'm not in the driver's seat. You're driving the life, the car of my life down the road, and I don't get to know how everything's going to go. I have to look to you and trust that through any desert you lead me, you're going to bring blessing through it. Your plans are good. I don't have to worry. I'm not out here alone. You're not going to forsake me. The Lord can see farther than I can, and that's good enough for me. It's not my job to take the wheel out of his hands. It's my job to listen to his voice and do what he says. That's a humbling spot to be in. It doesn't mean we're getting God's second best for us. Apparently, the best thing we could learn is to be able to trust that God's got it and that his word is better than we can see. And so maybe if the Lord's teaching you that lesson, you can take heart. There's some oasis for you on the other end of having to walk by faith. Don't misapply that. It's not a Cadillac or it's not, but it is God's good plans for you. He's not going to leave you hanging. So, all right, we'll have to move a little more quickly as we look at the last part of the passage here. We'll talk more next week about bread from heaven, but God wants to show his people he's not only their healer, but he's also their helper. In the desert. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 16, it's the one-month anniversary of their Passover. And how do the Israelites decide to celebrate? They basically tell God, we want to break up. We want to break up. You ever been in any relationship where you thought, instead of the one-month celebration, you thought, you know, what have I gotten myself into? That's a little bit what the Israelites felt like in this moment. It's kind of sad because they've got the best, the only God, and they're ready to leave him. It shows you how good of a judge we are of God. And because they don't turn to God in faith, they end up turning on the leader that God has given them. And in verse 3, they say, at one point this week as I studied this, the hair rose up on the back of my neck as I read this to myself. In verse 3, they say, it would have been better for us if we died by the hand of the Lord. They're basically saying, it would have been better if God killed us in Egypt. How could you say that? You know? Man, thank God he doesn't answer all the things we say, right? Praise God that he's more patient than we are foolish, because he could have gave them what they asked for, what they thought would have been better here, and God mercifully says, no, we're not going to do that. It's not better that you died by my hand in Egypt. It's better that you learn the things I'm showing you here. They don't even remember their past slavery, right? They remember their children being thrown into the Nile River. The Bible told us they were under bitter slavery, and they somehow remember that as meat pots to the full and bread in abundance, and they can't even remember. They're not even rightly remembering what life used to be like in slavery to Pharaoh. They're not thinking right in the wilderness. And so, but we see the good news. God did not plan to kill them with hunger. God wants to create a greater faith in them. We get this miraculous promise in verse 4 that God says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. We all probably have a favorite bread here. I know we're not supposed to eat it. Some of us got to watch our calories, you know, but my favorite, I love ciabatta bread. When I worked at Bonefish Grill, I used to get a big thing of ciabatta bread. So like at the end of the shift, you got to keep whatever ciabatta bread was left over. So I'm not going to lie, towards the end of the shift, I'm like, we need a whole batch of ciabatta bread down. Might be a rush, might be a late rush of people in here, and I'd take home bags of that stuff, man. And we used to love to get it real crusty, and we're good Italians. I mean, we would, and I'm Baptist, so we'd baptize that stuff in olive oil and just eat that ciabatta bread forever. But whatever your favorite bread is, it was not like this bread that God promised. God says, I'm going to bring bread from where? From heaven. This is so much more than just the supply of a physical need. It is that. It is that. But God is showing them a provision that is not like normal bread, like something that comes from heaven to nourish them and to feed them. And Chris read the passage from Deuteronomy 8, so I'm not going to reread it for the sake of time. But the whole point of bread from heaven and only in one day's allowance, it's kind of abstract, but the point is to teach God's people, you don't live just from bread, you live by my word. I call for it, it comes. It's not just food in your stomach, but my words for your souls are able to give you life. You live by the word of God. You're nourished not just by bread, but by actual words. It's kind of interesting that we see that in Jeremiah, where God tells the prophet Jeremiah, take my word and eat it. And he says in a vision, he had the dream of eating a scroll. It's the same thing when Jesus Christ, when he comes on the scene in John chapter 6, he says, I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the bread of heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died. I'm the one who comes down. If he feeds on me, he will not die. And Jesus makes plain, no one has ever eaten his flesh and his blood. He says, the word that I'm speaking to you is spirit and in life. The bread I'll give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's his sacrifice on the cross. That means the bread from heaven, ultimately, we're going quick now, fill in gaps later, is that word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live by faith in that gospel that God has given, and the Lord is able to nourish us through the word about Jesus Christ. I've jumped ahead really fast, but let me just close by saying this. The takeaway from looking at a passage like this in a New Testament sense, God wants to put his people on a diet of the gospel. He wants to put us on a diet of his word. The same way that some people brag about a diet they're on, or like as an athlete, you have to commit yourself to a certain way of eating. Or not even if you're an athlete, just when you get older, you're like, I can't eat that at night. That'll keep me up all night long, right? We all have to do diets in different ways. God puts his people on a diet of his word. Grumbling against God, it gains no ground. It makes us go backward in the Christian life because it causes us to fail to miss the provision that God has given us in the gospel and in the word of God given to us. So as you think about your life today and as you think about the week ahead, you'll need to draw life from faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, how will I need to depend upon the word of God daily for giving me life in the ins and outs of my daily duties? Are you going out and gathering the bread that is from heaven to give the strength of supply that is needed? And I'll leave you with this thought. You know, my grandfather came here from Italy, and he came over here. He kind of basically went bankrupt in Italy. Said, we'll go to America. We'll give it a go there. He opened a cake shop up in West Park, up in Cam's Corner. He baked cakes. He baked all kinds of cookies, but the bread was the best thing. And people come into the store for bread, and if we didn't go visit him, man, he brought the bread to us. We'd open up the screen door, and a big loaf of Italian bread would just come falling out, and we were like, Grandpa came by, and we were excited for the bread. The bread of life we have in Jesus Christ, guys, it is so good that we cannot keep it to ourselves. If they won't come to the shop, guys, let's go bring the word to people's doorsteps. And if it's not the doorsteps, I just mean your coworkers. It might just be to your children. Go across the living room, bring each other the bread of life. We have a good news of a God who wants to give people a brand new life in Jesus Christ. We have a word. We have a food to feed them with. So that's the God who's working on us, even in the wilderness. So let's pray together, and we'll wrap it up. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I thank you for each one who's here. Thank you for their hunger for the word. Thank you for their giving their time to hear the scriptures unfolded. Lord, thank you for your son Jesus. He is more than enough for us. He is the Savior we need. He is the Lord who can lead us. He is the great physician. He is our healer. And we find great comfort in knowing that, just like you told the Israelites at the end of this passage, you tell your people, come near to me, draw near to me, and I want you to be with me, I want you to worship me. And I pray that we would be able to do that now, Lord. Hearing all that you've given to us in Jesus, we would draw near to you and seek to have our lives instructed by you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.